Holidays. As I said, we're in the month of Elul. We're preparing our hearts just in general to meet with the King. And we're continuing through the book of Hebrews. If you want to go to Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to be there today. Hebrews is asking one central question: who is Yeshua? And answering that for us, and we're seeing that each and every week. Last week in our study, we looked at the heavenly tabernacle, the one that God in His majesty is at in heaven, on the throne. It's the perfect Mishkan, the perfect dwelling place of God. But the earthly tabernacle, which is described in the Torah, where the Levitical priests ministered, we know now, was a copy of what is in the heavenlies. It was a copy to explain and describe, but it was also a precursor and a shadow of what is to come, what is going to happen in the future. Now, the earthly tabernacle, while imperfect, it's vitally important for us to understand what it is, what it means, what it tells us about the more perfect heavenly tabernacle. The text today is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And as I said, we kind of got to the punchline last week. We talked about the heavenly tabernacle, but we're going to go back a little bit now and talk about the earthly tabernacle. I know nobody wants to talk about yesterday's news, right? Nobody wants to talk about the imperfect thing. We all want to talk about the heavenly thing, what's to come. But to understand, as I said, the heavenly thing, we've got to think about the earthly. We've got to look at what God put in place, where we know us. We know in the Torah, it tells us where God dwelled. He dwelled in that earthly tabernacle. His holiness was there. His manifest presence, His Shekhinah was there. And it's there where atonement was made. So it's vitally important for us to understand it and go through it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Let's begin there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant, talking about the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, all of that wrapped up, even the covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. The earthly tabernacle, okay? The earthly tabernacle, which points us to a heavenly one. Ultimately, what the earthly tabernacle does is it points us to God Himself. It points us to God Himself. Now, we know through Scripture, over and over in the Torah, over and over in the Tanakh, over and over even in the Brit Chadashah, we know our God, Hashem, is holy. Holiness is all about being set apart. Holiness is all about kadosh, set apart, away from the world, away from the common, away from sin. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible constantly reminds us that God is holy. He's described as a holy God. He's described as a set-apart God. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. You know, a lot of times in sports, when we have somebody that's a head and shoulders above the rest, you know, like think about like a Michael Jordan or somebody. They are the best. They are number one. There's nobody even that's number two because they're so far above everybody else. This is God in His holiness. There is none holy like the Lord. No one can touch Him. There's none besides Him. You can't even compare anyone to our rock, to our God. God has revealed Himself in Scripture in this way. And He's very specific when He reveals Himself. And I want us to look at this image for a minute, because the way that God describes Himself as holy, as set apart, is often infused with the imagery of the tabernacle and of the temple. And I want to show you an example of that. God in His holiness is associated with the tabernacle, which we're talking about in Hebrews, but also with the temple. It's part and parcel together of God and the structure itself and His holiness. Turn with me to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. This is a major scene in the book of Isaiah, often talked about. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, this is Isaiah writing, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, first of all, if I saw that, I'd probably freak out. But it was a holy object. It was a holy creature. It was a holy thing. We're talking about things indescribable. You know, the book of Ezekiel talks about these amazing creatures, and they're there to praise God. They're the angels, the seraphim, as it says. Each had six wings, two covering their face, two covering their feet, two they flew. Verse 3, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now that is a very often quoted scripture. And if it sounds familiar to you, it should be, because we chanted it earlier. I haven't even gotten to that part of discussing in the Amidah the Kiddushah prayer, which is prayer number 3. And it is direct translation of Isaiah chapter 6, talking about the seraphim, talking about how they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What's interesting here is we see the seraphim. They're praising God in his holiness on his throne in the temple. Now, the tabernacle was the temporary structure, if you remember, that the children of Israel had in the wilderness. Once they got into the land of Israel, they had the tabernacle for a time, the tent, but then they constructed a permanent structure, which was the temple. Okay? So we are going to now continue in the book of Hebrews, because whether we're talking about the tabernacle or we're talking about the temple, there are very specific things that God has inside of this structure that we talk about that is very important to discuss. And I don't have time to go through it. If you have a good study Bible, a lot of times when you go through Exodus and these scriptures, it'll explain the different parts of the tabernacle and the furnishings. But for now, we're going to continue on in our text in Hebrews. Hebrews 9, 2 through 5 gives us a little summary. "For a tent was prepared, the first section in which was the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It's called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was the second section called the most holy place," also the holy of holies, "having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." So he's just giving a quick summary as he moves on. But all of the elements were in the tabernacle. All of them were in certainly the first temple. Now here's the thing. This is hard for us to understand, because for 2,000 years we haven't had a temple. We haven't had these garments. You may see them in your Bible. Maybe you have a Bible where it has little photographs or pictures of the different things, or a study Bible, like I said. But it's really important to go through these at some point and research and read through them. But we have a hard time with it, because we don't have a functioning temple today, and we haven't for many years. The second temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And so what do we have to remind us of these things? Well, today we have synagogues. And synagogues, sometimes people call synagogues temples. You know, sometimes it's called temple so-and-so or whatever. And that's not because they think it's the physical temple. It's because it's to remind us of the temple. The things that we have inside a synagogue are supposed to remind us of the furnishings of the temple. I'll give you one example, and it's a really great example. The ark, as we call it, the temporary the structure I have here beside me, this is our temporary one. We're going to get a much bigger permanent one soon. But the ark, as we call it, why do we call it the ark? It's because it reminds us of the Ark of the Covenant. It reminds us of the structure where the Ten Commandments, the two tablets, were put. They were put and they were placed in the Holy of Holies inside the temple structure. And the mercy seat was on it. And the cherubim faced each other on top of the mercy seat. And it was right there that God's manifest presence would come down, his Shekhinah, and he would dwell with man, and he would connect with the high priest on Yom Kippur. That's why it's so important to understand the order of the service, how everything flows, as we've been talking about. because it explained it in Hebrews 9, 2 through 5. The first section of the temple was called the holy place. What happens there? That's where the priests go in. Historically, that's where they would say the Shema. That's where we say the Shema, at that place in the service, our declaration of faith in God. And then it talks about going into the even more innermost structure, which is the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the cherubim were. That's where the priest would go in. All of these things are in our synagogue to remind us of the temple. I mentioned last week the book of Hebrews uses the imagery of the tabernacle. And it's very likely that it uses this specifically and not the temple, because many scholars believe that this book, Hebrews, was written to Jewish former priests, former Sadducees, that broke away from the corruption of Israel at the time and went into the caves and into the mountains, and they were what we would call the Essenes. And they, of course, some of the Essenes were in a place called Qumran, where they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, different scrolls of the Bible and extra-biblical texts. But they were going away from the corruption. They wanted the purity of God. And so they think that Hebrews was written for those folks who associated the temple with corruption. But whether we're talking about the temple or whether we're talking about the tabernacle, the imagery should show us, remind us of God in his dwelling place, but also remind us of his set-apartness. Only God and the high priest were in that Holy of Holies. He was set apart. He is holy in his Mishkan. Point number one in the message, the tabernacle shows us God's holiness. This is a picture for us of how to understand God's set apartness or his holiness. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9 to our text. We're going to go to 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7. We continue. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, the holy place, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. So there was the holy place where the priests would go in, and they would say the Shema, and we symbolically say the Shema when we go into that holy place. And then the high priest would go into the most holy place, and it was an extreme holy or set apart place. Now, let's turn to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 is the chapter on Yom Kippur, if you want to know. And we're in one of my Yom Kippur messages this year, I'm going to be talking about the two goats, which is very symbolic, and there's a lot of sacrifice stuff that was going on in Leviticus chapter 16. But we're going to go through a couple of verses, because I think it's important for us to understand the holiness of God, the set-apartness of God, and how the high priest would go into that Holy of Holies. Leviticus 16, 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, the first two sons, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, Holy of Holies, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." You all remember probably Aaron's first two sons, Nadab and Abihu. It's described in Leviticus that they came as priests before God without a reverence for the holiness of God. And what happened to them because they came to God without a reverence for the holiness of God? They dropped down dead right away. They had to be carried out by their cousins. They were struck down. We don't know exactly from the text why they were struck down. A lot of people speculate. Maybe they were drunk. Maybe they were just offering to God unauthorized fire in their own way instead of God's way. There's many reasons postulated. But whatever the reason or reasons were, the message is clear. We cannot come before the Lord in a common or unreverent way, because God is holy and he requires holiness. Now, what's interesting is when we think of holy, we think of, you know, polar opposites. And holy is on one side, and people usually think of the other side as evil. In the way when we talk about the temple and the tabernacle, we should not think of it like that. On one end is holy, and on the other end is not necessarily evil, but common, everyday. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But we have to think about, in Judaism, there's three things, right? There's holy, common, and evil, right? You don't, definitely don't want to be in the evil camp. But when you're approaching God in his tabernacle back then, you'd want to be holy and not common. Nadab and Abihu came with common hearts and common practices and common ways. They didn't come with a reverence for the King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed is he. So once a year, it was designated and stipulated. Only once a year, to make it really, really special, the high priest would go in. And Leviticus chapter 16 talks about this, Yom Kippur, how things had to be for atonement to be made. Now, we read the first two verses. I'm going to go right to the last three verses, Leviticus 16, 32 to 34. And the priest, this is the high priest, who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place, shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This is a big job. Verse 34, and this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. So as I said, there was two goats. There was all these offerings, elaborate offerings involved. Very specific, very elaborate. And one of the keys here that we read in the Hebrews passage and in the Leviticus 16 passage is, it's important to remember, it's not about the things. We get so caught up in the things that we do and what we don't do and judging ourselves about the things. It's not even about the animals that were used for the sacrifices. Do you know what it's really about? It's about one thing and one thing only. It's about the blood. And that is a biblical concept. Leviticus 17, 11. All of this stuff was done, all of this stuff in the tabernacle and temple, so that the blood of the animal would be shed for atonement. Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you, it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Here. Point number two, the blood provides atonement. Very specific. And Hebrews, I know we read it a few minutes ago, but when we went back to Hebrews 6, 9, 6, and 7, it talks about the blood offering and taking the blood for the sins of the people. So it's very specific here. The blood provides atonement. Nothing but the blood. This is biblical. This is Torah. And we know, those of us that are messianic, we understand that Yeshua comes as the fulfillment of the sacrifices, as the fulfillment of the two goats spoken of in Leviticus 16. He died, and his blood, shed blood, provides atonement for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the book of Romans, chapter 5. There's many scriptures about this, but I'm going to give you one, Romans 5, 8 and 9. For God shows his love for us, that while we were all still sinners, Messiah died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Amen to that. Let's turn back now to the book of Hebrews once more, to our passage, our text for today. Hebrews 9, 8 through 10. By this, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened, because as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices were offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation or reformation or rebirth, if you want to think about it. And again, today we're talking all about the earthly tabernacle, an imperfect system, but one that points us to the perfect, to God in his dwelling place and his heavenly tabernacle system. The earthly tabernacle is not imperfect because God messed up and he didn't do it all right the first time. It's not because he set up a bad or a flawed system. The problem isn't God. The problem was God set up this perfect system and we couldn't fulfill it. We were the problem. We can't live up to it on our own. So when we look at the Levitical system, it's built, though, on a premise from the very beginning. And that premise is we can't live up to it in and of ourselves. God wanted us to understand that. If we go back to Leviticus 16:34 one more time, I'm just going to read this one verse. Key in on this. And it shall be a statute forever for you that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. The key thing here is the phrase once in the year. God set it up this way. Once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to make atonement. It is inherently imperfect because it has to happen over and over and over. Meaning, it doesn't get the job done once for all. It has to be repeated over and over and over again. And this is characteristic of the entire earthly holy place. And this is the last point today. When we're talking about the earthly holy place, it is temporary. The earthly holy place is temporary. But that temporariness of it should not turn us off to the fact that it's there to point us to a more perfect system and a more permanent solution. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Now we get to the blood of Yeshua, that more permanent solution that we're talking about, that high priest that Hebrews has been speaking about, after the order of Melchizedek and not the order of Levi, not the Levitical priesthood. 1 Peter 3:18. For Messiah also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Once for sins, once for all, not once a year, not once in a while, once for good, forever. Last scripture, Romans chapter 6, verse 10. Yeshua, in so many scriptures in the Word, is described as the perfect offering, the perfect sacrifice, the one whom God wanted from the very beginning to point us to. Romans 6, 10. For the death he died once to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. Simple, beautiful, to the point. Yeshua is our permanent atoning high priest. So when we talk about the earthly tabernacle, while not perfect and while only temporary, it still can show us the holiness of God, the set apartness of our God. And yes, it's true, we live in a common world. We live amongst people that don't regard God as holy. Maybe in our lives, a lot of times, we bring God down to the common. But we have to remember that God is holy, and he seeks to dwell inside of us. And I'm not going to go to the scripture, but the whole point of Torah was for God saying to Israel, if I could sum it up, besides love God and love yourself, or love others, is be holy as I'm holy. So he's holy. We didn't even get into that, but we don't have time. God's holy, so we should be holy. How can we be made holy? We look to the more permanent, most permanent solution for us to bring us to connection with God and to live with God, and that is Yeshua the Messiah. The more permanent, most permanent way that we can have the holiness inside of us, because through Yeshua, our sins are atoned for once for all, so that we can come into the Holy of Holies and we can be in his presence, his manifest presence. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Hebrews because it's teaching us who is Yeshua. And Lord, you are holy. You are set apart. You are perfect in every single way. Lord, even though we've tried to complicate things and commonize things, Lord, help us to look to you as our perfect holy God. Help us in our everyday lives to bring holiness to our everyday lives, to strive to be holy as you are holy, to seek your face and not the common. Lord, we do love you. We do seek your face. And Lord, I just pray that you would minister to people, maybe people that don't really understand who you are, that don't have a personal walk and relationship with you, that you would reveal yourself to them, your holiness to them, that you would show them, Lord God, that none of us can do this on our own, and we need the shed blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Yeshua the Messiah. So, Lord, we thank you for that shed blood. because it is the blood that provides atonement for us yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you for that. We give you, Lord, all the praise and glory for everything. And we ask you to make us more and more and more holy as you are holy. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen. Thank you, Lord.